The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 10th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." He said to them, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go sell what you own, give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were perplexed at these words, but Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God, all things are possible." Peter began to say to him, "Lord, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news who will not receive a hundredfold now in this age, houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children, and fields with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
You may be seated. As I was preparing the sermon for this week, I heard a report about the current state of religion in America, which has made some important discoveries. For the first time, Protestants now make up less than half of the population in our country. We were 75% of the population a mere generation ago. And since 1990, there has been a rapidly growing segment of society called, maybe you've heard it, the nuns. Because when asked what their religious affiliation is, their response is none. That's now one out of every five American adults. But for young adults, ages 30 and younger, that percentage is even higher. Almost any parent of a young adult has seen that coming, right? It means that something called generational replacement isn't happening in the church. Our generation isn't being replaced by the next. Despite our attempt to pass the faith on to our children and our promise to do so, in some case because we've neglected to, or just look at pitiful Sunday school attendance throughout our country, Yeah. But where we haven't done a good job passing the faith on to the next generation, there's still hope. Why? Because thanks to the Holy Spirit, one half of those missing now become affiliated with the church later in life. Research shows that the biggest reason people leave the church is because they perceive it as too politicized. A charge leveled especially at evangelicals who are overwhelmingly conservative and associated too closely with a political party. But also because church members are perceived as being judgmental. There's trouble among our brothers and sisters in the Roman Catholic Church as well. For every new convert, every new Roman Catholic convert, there are four losses. And the only thing helping that church stay at 25% of our population is that Hispanic immigrants are taking the place of departing Anglos. What's the overall cause of these dramatic shifts? I think today's gospel reading helps us get a handle on it. Try to follow closely because we're going to look at how socioeconomic conditions affect spirituality and vice versa. A rich young man, that's what Luke tells us or describes in his account of this same gospel. A rich young man calls Jesus, approaches Jesus, not to trick him, but with a sincere question: what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to inherit eternal life? By today's standards, the question sounds quaint, if not downright ludicrous. In a couple of weeks, we Lutherans will observe Reformation Sunday, remembering how Martin Luther searched the scriptures in an attempt to learn how to satisfy a righteous God. Does that question even occur to anybody these days? And yet his search produced a seismic shift historically, touching just about every part of society. The answer, by the way, is that the medieval church had it all wrong to begin with. We can never hope to satisfy our righteous God through pilgrimages or prayers or masses for the dead or the purchase of indulgences or any of our efforts. Rather, Christ has made full satisfaction for our sins in order that we might be declared righteous by his grace alone. Anyway, a rich young man asked Jesus this strange question: what must I do to inherit eternal life? And again, there's that emphasis on self in our efforts. What must I do? As though we didn't already have enough on our plate. Our questions these days tend to be much more practical. What must I do to be financially secure for the future? What must I do to get the best gas mileage from my car? What must I do to lose 10 or 20 pounds? What must I do to ward off wrinkles, prevent the onset of Alzheimer's, mitigate against hurricane damage, ensure that my kids get a good education, etc., etc.? And the weird thing is that only the rich, the comparatively wealthy like ourselves, have the luxury to even entertain such questions. Because most of the people in the world are asking, I'm too busy asking, what will I eat today? Where can I find clean water? Who will help my child if it becomes sick? Could this be malaria? Will there be bombs dropping on our village tonight? So what must I do to inherit eternal life? Even sounds like a question only rich people would ask. Jesus runs him through the commandments, to which the man replies, "Oh, I've done all that. What else?" "Okay, just this," Jesus says. "You lack one thing." And you can see what's coming. You can just bet it's going to be the one thing the young man is incapable of. Jesus says, "Go sell what you own, give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." And the upshot was that the young man was shocked and went away grieving, we're told, for he had many possessions. And now it's the disciples who are shocked. They wonder, if the wealthy can't make it into heaven on their own, then who can? And the answer is pure gospel. Jesus says, "For mortals, any mortals, it is impossible, but not for God. For God, all things are possible." God can do what it takes to see that we receive eternal life. If only the young man had hung around long enough to hear that. Well, we're enormously wealthy by the world's standards. Even God probably regards us as filthy rich, financially, if not spiritually, or ethically. It would be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for us to enter the kingdom of God. Actually, it would be easier for Alvin Kamara to thread his way between two opposing linebackers on his way into the end zone than for us to enter the kingdom of God. Easier for many of us to slip into a booth at Zia's or Copeland's for Sunday brunch than it is for some to slip into the back pew of a church. Easier to buy a season ticket to the Dome than it would be for some to sit down with folks in a Bible study. What I'm getting at, of course, is our growing secularism as a result of our prosperity. Inheriting eternal life isn't regarded as essential by most wealthy people. Rather, it's icing on the cake. Jesus tells us, however, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be ours as well. We generally reverse that, don't we, by first seeking all the other things, hence our growing secularism. The opening verse of today's psalm is instructive. We said, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom." That means, please God, help us to get our priorities straight while there's still time, before it's too late. That's probably the reason so many who are nuns throughout their early years begin their search for spiritual nourishment, support, and insight as they get older, proving again the famous dictum of St. Augustine, "O God, you have created us for yourself, and our hearts are restless till they rest in you." But when we do finally become serious about our spiritual welfare and our eternal well-being, when we start to ask questions, even misguided ones, like, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" we hear Jesus telling us, "It's impossible for you, for anyone, but not for God. With God, all things are possible. And then when we recognize our spiritual poverty, we can follow Jesus right up to the cross and his empty tomb, where we finally realize it's a gift. It's a gift. Eternal life is all gift. Amen.